Just a few announcements today. One is that we have a connection card in the back of the chair in front of you, hopefully. And if you're new with us, we'd love to have you fill out your information so we would know who you are and how to contact you. If you are new with us or not new with us, we would love to have prayer requests. And you can put those on the card and then put the card in the offertory plate when it comes by in the middle of the service. John and Diane are hosting the College and Career Group again tonight. And would like to have some RSVPs to know how many are coming. Apparently, y'all are not good at that. And so anyway, let them know you're coming, please, if you're online or somebody in here or whatever. We've got an announcement about the Ladies Bible Study that will be starting up on September 17th. And ESL is going to start this Thursday. Maybe you noticed that on the sign. And they'd love to have more volunteers. So see Brian Waugh or Steve Pothoven if you'd like to volunteer. You don't have to know how to speak Spanish to be a volunteer. You can certainly be helpful in a lot of other ways. So seek them out if that's something that's on your heart and come help out with that ministry. That's on Thursday nights when they do that. So that's all the announcements that I have. So we've come to worship God. And so if you would take your phone and put it in some kind of silent mode and let's come together to worship. If you would stand, let's have God's word call us to worship. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. If you would take your hymnals now and turn to hymn number 604, let's stand and sing. Father, we do rejoice. We rejoice that you love us, that you're here with us, that you're our God. We pray that we'll know your presence. We invoke your presence to be with us now as we come before you with worship. Make our hearts right. Help us to see you. Help us to know where you're in. We are in your presence. Help us to love you dearly and for you to know that love and to hear it in all that we do and say. And so be with us now through this time of worship. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Amen. Our first scripture lesson from Song of Solomon, parts of chapters 5 and 6. I was asleep, but my heart was awake. A voice. My beloved was knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is drenched with dew, my locks with the damp of the night. I have taken off my dress. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I dirty them again? My beloved extended his hand through the opening, and my feelings were aroused for him. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, and my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and had gone. My heart went out to him as he spoke. I searched for him, but I did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer me. The watchmen who make the rounds in the city found me. They struck me and wounded me. The guardsmen of the walls took away my shawl from me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, as to what you will tell him, for I am lovesick. What kind of beloved is your beloved, O most beautiful among women? What kind of beloved is your beloved that thus you adjure us? My beloved is dazzling and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is like gold, pure gold. His locks are like clusters of dates and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk and reposed in their setting. His cheeks are like a bed of balsam, banks of sweet scented herbs. His lips are lilies dripping with liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His abdomen is carved ivory and laid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of alabaster set on pedestals of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choicest cedars. His mouth is full of sweetness, and he is wholly desirable. That is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Where has your beloved gone, O most beautiful among women? Where has your beloved turned, that we may seek him with you? My beloved has gone down to his garden, to the beds of balsam, to pasture his flock in the gardens and gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He who pastures his flock among the lilies. This is the word of the Lord. We come now to a time of confession. I'll lead us in prayer. We'll pray silently, and then we'll close together with the prayer that's in our bulletin. Father, we're a sinful people. We can be so selfish. We can look everywhere but you for answers. We can do so many things that are self-serving and so many things that neglect our neighbor. So, God, I just pray that you'll call to mind now the sins that we need to confess individually, and that you would hear us now as we pray silently, confessing to you. We confess corporately. Most holy and merciful Father, we acknowledge and confess before thee our sinful nature, prone to evil and slothful in good, and all our shortcomings and offenses. You alone know how often we have sinned in wandering from your ways and wasting your gifts and forgetting your love. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us who are ashamed and sorry for all wherein we have displeased thee. Teach us to hate our sins, cleanse us from our secret faults, and forgive our sins for the sake of thy dear Son. And O most holy and loving Father, help us, we ask thee, to live in thy light and walk in thy ways according to the commandments of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our assurance of pardon from Isaiah, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Amen. Our second scripture lesson is selected verses from the book of Hebrews. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, week after week, we come before you. We seek your face in corporate worship. And part of that service is prayer. And we thank you for it, Lord, the believer's communication with God. Lord, I come this morning as a pastor, as an under-shepherd, to pray on behalf of your people. Father, we begin our prayer time today by looking at our world, which immediately leads us to look to you. For there is so much strife, so much hatred, so much bitterness and war, all the result of the presence of sin. Father, we pray for peace. We pray for stability in those countries and regions where everything is unstable. We think of Gaza today, Lord. We ask and continue to pray for peace in that region. We pray, Lord, for other places like Ukraine. We ask that your kindness would bring about the end of that conflict. Father, we pray that you would do away with the violence and instability in the country of Haiti. Father, we also pray for civil wars and tensions in places like Sudan and Congo, Ethiopia, and other locations. Father, we pray for our nation and all who lead, for federal, state, and local authorities. And Lord, as we look to the election in the fall, in November, we ask, Lord, that we as Christians would conduct ourselves with the peace of Christ, knowing full well that, Lord, you oversee all the actions and the hearts of human beings, and that, Lord, your perfect will be done, regardless of what we see on this earth. In light of that, Lord, we pray for a peaceful election. And we pray for your will to be done amongst our nation and all the nations of the earth. Father, I pray for our students this morning, that as they begin a new school year, that you would be with every one of them. That you would strengthen them, Lord, and encourage them in their studies. And pray that you would bless their efforts. Multiply them, and Lord, lead them to a good and a successful academic year. We pray for the future of our church. We pray that we would fulfill our vision, that we would develop our ministries, especially we think of the Spanish church, Spanish ministries, teaching English as a second language. Lord, we pray that as we begin the fall, that you would be in our midst once again. And that, Lord, you would take our feeble efforts and multiply them to your glory and honor, to the furtherance of your kingdom. We pray for the development of our youth and children's ministries. We pray, Lord, for staff members of this church as well as officers. Father, we commend all of these to your tender mercies and care. Pray that you would lead and guide us as the visible body of Christ, one branch of it here in Tampa. Father, we pray for those who struggle with illness. We continue to remember our sister in Christ, Elaine Crescent, for strength and recovery. We also pray the same for Darby White and Sheila Colbert and Aileen Cawley. We pray for Marcia Craig, Lord, that you would give her more strength and, Lord, continue her recovery from a hospital stay. We pray for Catalina Betancourt, healing from her surgery and greater mobility and strength and a reduction of pain. Father, we continue to pray for Deb Underwood, that you would be with her in a special way today and that, Lord, you would give her good results from her doctor's visit later this month. We pray, Lord, for Becky Yu in her battle with mitochondrial disease. Father, we pray for Nancy Burks. Ask that you would sustain her, Lord, as she's had health difficulties and is recovering now, and pray that you'd give her energy and strength for the future. We pray for Judy Smith and her battle with Parkinson's, that, Lord, you would halt the spread of this disease, and that, Lord, you would continue to use her in a special way in the lives of those she comes in contact with, that she would comfort others with the comfort that she has received from you, Lord Jesus. We also pray for Dave Hawes, ask that you would bring healing to his body. Father, we remember others who are confined away from us. We think of Ron Quick and Pat Barton. And we pray, Lord, for those involved in missions on behalf of our church. We think of Don and Leah Vanderplug and Rodney and Jana Davila. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes with Navigators and Aldo Mondin with RUF. We pray for SIEATN with Southwest Florida Presbytery and for Jimbo and Ann Mullen with Christ Satisfies Ministries as they have relocated to South Carolina. Lord, we pray that your kindness would be upon them. Father, we'd ask now that you would help us to be attentive to what the Spirit would say to the church, both individually and corporately. Help us, Lord, to wait upon you patiently and with expectations to hear your voice through your word by your Spirit, that we may be edified and leave here fortified today for a new week. Lord, do all these things and more, and we'll give you the praise and glory. We conclude our prayer today with that prayer that was taught to us by the lips of the Lord Jesus himself, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson from Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son and his loving father. And he said, A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country,
and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." And they began to celebrate. The word of the Lord. Our offertory hymn is printed in your bulletin. If you would stand, let's stand and sing the words in the bulletin. With me. Father, you are the Lord of all creation. You're the reason we have anything that we have. All that we have is yours, and we are merely stewards of it. I pray that you'll touch our hearts and help us to be wise stewards, stewards that seek to do your will and to do it well. I pray that you'll bless this time of tithes and offerings and bless this church as we use these funds to grow your kingdom and seek to do your will. So bless us all in this time now. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Thank you.
Let's stand for the doxology. Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you can turn with me to Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs, as we continue our series of messages through this Old Testament book of the Bible. This morning we find ourselves in chapter 5, beginning with verse 2. And our passage goes into chapter 6, the first three verses. This morning we're looking at what it looks like when a believer becomes sleepy spiritually, when there is lethargy, when there is a taking for granted of the relationship with the Lord. So far we've seen this passionate love affair between the Shulamite woman and the king. Or we might say between the bride and the groom throughout this book. But as we come to the chapter this morning, we find ourselves at an interlude where, having been married and having been united as we saw last time together, there seems to be a creeping lethargy. And I liken this to what happens sometimes to us as believers in our relationships with one another and supremely in our relationship to the Lord Jesus. We can fall asleep spiritually. And what I would see in this passage this morning is that authentic Christians do their best to avoid spiritual sleep as they engage in a zealous pursuit of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. I read this past week in the New York Times that Americans are obsessed with sleep. Maybe you've seen examples or evidence of that. Americans used to say we'd sleep when we were dead. We viewed sleep as a waste of time, prized by the lazy and minimized by the diligent. And how times have changed. These days, getting in bed early is cool. People, especially those in younger generations, have come to better understand the benefits of a good night's rest. And now, sleep is central to the personal health of the routines of many. There are best-selling guidebooks on how to sleep, smart watches, smart rings, temperature-changing mattresses, straps, plugs, masks, glasses, and even mists to enhance your sleep patterns. And that's to say nothing of the enormous variety of sleep-inducing pills and gummies. We take melatonin, we take magnesium, and even some people use tape or mouth tape in order to shut their mouths while they're sleeping. I guess they snore. I don't know. Anyway, we are obsessed with sleep. And I think if this passage presents one thing, is there are times in the life of a believer where we fall asleep, where we begin to lose interest. And we see that in the bride and the groom this morning. I want you to notice two things. Number one, love's restriction. Love's restriction. And we see that in chapter 5, verse 2 through 6a. And then secondly, love's reawakening, which I believe we see in chapter 5, verse 6b, all the way to the end of the passage, chapter 6, verse 3. So along with an outline of the message, join me in prayer. Let's ask God to bless our time of study together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, help all of us to wait upon you and to rest in you, in the Lord Jesus, and that we would patiently look for you in your word and what you have to say to every one of us. So, Lord, bless us to that end now. We commit our time of study to you in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'd like to do this morning is just walk through the passage, point out a few things, and then end it up with some practical applications for us as believers. So first of all, let's look at love's restriction in verses 2 through 6a. There are two parts here. We see, first of all, the bride's resistance. In verse 2, as in chapter 3, the woman or the bride appears in the middle of a dream. And the groom appears at the door, apparently home from work later than expected. We see his love is stable and robust. He refers to her as my sister, my darling, my dove, my perfect one. But in verse 3, unfortunately, the bride is resistant to the overtures of the love offered by the lover. She says, I have removed my dress. I don't want to put it back on. I've washed my feet. How can I get them dirty again? And she doesn't want to bother getting out of bed to welcome and receive her groom, her lover. Unfortunately, the bride's love has waned. And she takes now her groom somewhat for granted. This is a huge shift in what we've been reading so far. Well, you notice not only the bride's resistance, but then we have the groom's departure in verses 4 through 6a. Even though the bride seems somewhat reticent, nevertheless, her feelings are aroused at the sight of her lover's hand. Apparently, he reached his hand, according to the text, through the latch in order to open it. Underneath, she really does still love him, for she found her heart pounding for him, according to verse 4. And so he changes her mind, and she gets up to let him in. And then in verse 6a, she is shocked to find him gone when she opens the door. The text doesn't say precisely why the lover left or the groom left, but we can deduce that it's because of the bride's resistance, her lack of passion, her lack of attention. He loves her too much to force himself on her or to demand her attention. So he leaves her alone and departs from the door. This passage presents this young woman as a victim of her own neglect and presumption. But then we come to chapter 5, verse 6b, the love's reawakening. What does she do in light of his absence? Well, first of all, we see the bride's search for her groom in verse 6b through 8. The groom said something as he left, but it's not recorded what he said. The bride begins an ambitious search and calls out for him, but there is no response. In verse 7, just like in chapter 3, the woman encounters the watchmen or the sentinels. But unlike chapter 3, they strike her and mistreat her. They also take her shawl from her. And it rounds out with verse 8. She tells the chorus what to say if they find the groom first. Tell him I am lovesick. The bride's love is reawakened in her search for her groom. But notice, secondly, and at great length, there's the bride's reflection on her groom. In verse 9, the chorus speaks again. What kind of beloved is your beloved, O most beautiful among women? What kind of beloved is your beloved that thus you adjure us? And she goes on from verse 10 all the way through verse 16 to describe her lover. The bride takes time here in these verses to reflect on the groom's beauty and perfection. Someone has suggested that the bride reflects on her groom as one would stand and gaze and reflect on Michelangelo's King David, that magnificent statue of the ages in Florence, Italy. It's as if she's returning to the beginning of her relationship with her beloved. You know how that is. When you're rekindling a love, you go back to an earlier time where it was sweet and it was passionate, and there seemed to be a great deal of closeness with one another. She stops to engage in a careful reflection of her love, And as she does that, her love is reignited. Let me say that again. After careful reflection of all the beauty and all the perfections of the groom, her love is reignited. Verse 16 sums it all up. His mouth is full of sweetness, and he is wholly desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. There's a sense of familial love here, as well as eros. This is my beloved, this is my friend. What a beautiful picture. Well, the passage concludes with the bride's reunion with her groom. Look at chapter 6, the first three verses. First of all, in verse 1, the chorus asks the young woman where her beloved has gone. In verse 2, the woman has found her lover in the garden, and she is no longer estranged from him. We have a happy ending here. In verse 3, a closing picture of the bride reunited with her groom. They each belong to one another, and they're not to be parted again. And so we have this relatively simple story of the bride and groom. After all the passion of the previous chapters, we come to a point where there's somewhat of a coldness, somewhat of a reticence on the part of the bride. And you remember when we study the Song of Solomon, we can apply it to our own lives on a human level, the husband and wife relationship, obviously. But there's also a divine level where we look at our relationship not to our spouse, but to our God. And I believe this passage speaks very clearly to those two spheres. First of all, on a human level, our relationship to our spouse. This is a classic example of saying familiarity breeds contempt. And this is often the case in marriage. A man and a woman will go the extra mile to please one another during their courtship and the earlier years of their marriage, but as sinners, as the years go by, we become selfish. We become lazy. We have a tendency to become apathetic concerning making our spouse feel treasured and loved. I suppose there are many reasons for this. We have jobs, we have children, we have commitments, clubs, we have a number of responsibilities. Life gets very busy. And as it does, we have a tendency to lose that spark, to lose that sense of zeal that we had at one point in our love for our spouse. We begin to take them for granted, and life becomes different. This is one of the little foxes. You remember that in chapter 2, verse 15? Where the bride or the groom says, catch the little foxes that destroy the vineyard. And here is a little fox. It's a way of saying that these things can creep in, where familiarity can breed contempt. And we find our love for our spouse growing cold or growing simply routine, and we begin to take it for granted. Let me mention a couple of things in connection to this. We must forgive wrongs done to us. We must forgive wrongs done to us. Listen, the marriage relationship is a difficult one. The Bible itself says that. Paul said, I'd rather you remain single than married, because married people, you're just doubling your pleasure when it comes to the sinfulness in your life. Your wife is a sinner, your husband is a sinner. And when you put two sinners together, there's going to be friction, there's going to be difficulty. So we can't walk around treating our marriage as if it were this wonderful Garden of Eden on earth. It's not. Marriage involves struggle. I remember meeting a couple when we were first in seminary, and we got together with them, and they said, we never have had a fight. We don't fight about anything, and they've been married for a couple of years. And all I could remember was what I was thinking. I didn't say it, but what I was thinking is, you must not have much of a relationship. Either that or you're two robots, and you're just programmed to get along together. Because real people have friction. Real people, sinners, have difficulties. And so take care. Take care that you don't take your marriage relationship and compare it with somebody else's. Everything you see in public is always great. But But you don't see things in private. And some people are better at concealing their deficiencies and their sinful tendencies than other people are. But just remember, it's not heaven on earth. It is something that God has ordained so that we might serve Him better, those of us that are called to marry. But it's just as honorable to remain single if you don't have that need for a spouse. We must forgive wrongs done to us. We cannot go forward in bitterness. That destroys a marriage relationship, and it just wreaks havoc in a family when two people cannot forgive, or one cannot forgive the other. A second thing is we must take responsibility for our own sins. Remember that marriage relationship is between two sinners, not one. And growth and peace usually results from humility. That is, dealing with your own sins rather than primarily pointing out the sins of your spouse. Whenever we deal with our own sin, there's something uniquely attractive about that, that humility, which says, I'm going to do my best to guard my own behavior in this relationship. That's a wonderful thing. Let's take care to not neglect our human relationships. Now, let me move on to the divine level, our relationship to God. It's amazing when you study the Song of Solomon, because some people have a tendency to see allegory in this. I'm not saying that's altogether wrong. It may very well be. This is a tough book to exegete. And so there may be some allegory here. There may be an allusion. After all, it is poetry. And we find that all the time in poetic writings. But some see this as a picture of Israel's rebellion and neglect of Jehovah. They see the watchmen or the sentinels as Moses and the prophets. Or as commentator Robert Jensen says, Israel is asleep and the Lord is absent. He departs when God's people are slow to respond to Him. And thus the singer's song in today's verses tells a cautionary tale. Now you can think about that in Israel's history. One thinks about the golden calf incident, a foolish attempt to make up for Moses' absence during the 40 days on Mount Sinai, to which Moses responds rather strongly and harshly when he comes back down from the mountain. You can fast forward to Israel's tendency to turn to Canaanite deities. That's a way of sleeping. That's a way of turning away. It's a way of showing reluctance at Almighty God's attempt to love us. Israel turned to the Canaanite fertility deities like Baal in the face of drought, and it led to the prophet's persistent reproofs. You can fast forward to the bride of Christ or Christ's church. Whenever the church is flirting with, whenever we as individuals flirt with or even take to bed alien lovers like secularism and nationalism, materialism, spiritism, occultism, we could be countered by faithful preachers, steady, urging to return to the faithfulness of Jesus. Bodily comforts or something similar has taken over our love for Him. And that's what this passage is dealing with. Don't let your love grow cold. Don't become lethargic in your pursuit of Christ. There's so many pictures of this in the Bible. I can't help but think about the wise and the foolish virgins. One had oil, the other didn't. One stayed awake and was alert, the other fell asleep. And then the bridegroom returned. Well, let me make some challenges here, which I think this passage addresses in a beautiful way. Whether we think about Israel or whether we think about ourselves and Christ's church in modern day. Number one, I have four of them. A challenge to avoid neglecting such a great salvation. We have a challenge to avoid neglecting such a great salvation. There is danger of neglect and contempt and presumption in the Christian life. This is precisely why the author of Hebrews tells us in chapter 2, 1 through 3, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. You know how drifting is. It just happens. You don't even notice it. You ever notice when you go out in the ocean, Diane and I went turned from our summer vacation at the ocean, and you go out in the ocean and you're swimming around, and before you know it, you've moved down the coastline. You know, and your tent or whatever you have there, your umbrella is no longer in front of you. If you stay out there long enough and you don't pay attention, you'll continue to float on down. Then you have to get up and walk back to where you're at. That's a picture of the Christian life. You can easily float. You can easily drift away from where you need to be. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says, don't let that happen. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? You ought to ponder that statement. Because whenever we see the law and the prophets and every violation receiving a just penalty, and then we see Christ come and take all of the wrath of God upon himself for your sins and my sins. The writer of Hebrews says, how could you possibly neglect such a great salvation? How could you fall asleep at the wheel? How could you allow any spiritual drifting in your life? How do we do that? We become slack when it comes to church attendance. We don't see the sacraments as a vital part of our lives. We begin to say ho-hum when it comes to Bible study and prayer and opportunities to get with other believers. You see, there needs to be a red-hot zeal and alertness, kind of like David in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. There's no room for partial devotion. I'm not saying we don't rest. We do. You have to rest. But most of the time we are seeking and we are looking for our Lord, the one who satisfies both soul and body. This passage presents a challenge to avoid neglecting such a great salvation. Secondly, this passage presents a challenge to identify our true treasure and our search for it. There's an old saying, absence makes the heart grow fonder. And that's always true whenever you feel estranged from the Lord Jesus. Jesus said in another place, where your treasure is, your heart is there also. You know, often we truly don't appreciate what we have until it's gone. Until it's gone. I remember hearing from a man when I was in New Orleans. He came up to see me, an older man, and his wife had just died of cancer. And he was saying to me, I gave my time and attention to so many things, but not to the one important thing, which was her. And now I miss her so much. And really, the last 5 years of our life, when she was suffering and dying from it, they were the best years of our marriage. Because I began to realize what was truly valuable to me, what my true treasure was in this life. Now, the same can be said spiritually. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. This young woman can't help but engage in a zealous search for her beloved, regardless of the cost. That really shows that she is a believer. How do you know you're a believer? Because you can't tolerate estrangement from the Lord Jesus. You just can't tolerate it. Now, there are times in life when we do sense the presence of the Lord not there for various reasons. Even the Westminster Confession of Faith says that true believers may have the assurance of their salvation shaken or diminished by negligence. There are times where that happens. We feel like the Lord has withdrawn. It may be the result of sinful behavior. I think of Samson. He relied on the Lord's presence all the time, and one of the saddest words in his life was, Samson didn't realize the Lord had departed from him. He no longer had the power of the Spirit of God upon him. King David, in the same way, when he sinned with Bathsheba, said, Lord, do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. That doesn't mean these men lost their salvation. But what they were afraid of is losing that sense of God's presence, God's power, and a sense of passion for living for that which is most important. I think of Job and I think of Paul. Sometimes the Lord just feels distant, and we don't know all the reasons why. But we keep on pursuing. Job wouldn't let up. Even in all of his complaining, he would not let up. And he was always complaining to God. He stayed in prayer, no matter what he went through. Apostle Paul said he prayed three times for this thorn in the flesh to go away from him, but the Lord basically said no. My grace is sufficient for you. And so regardless of the reason for this dryness or this sense of distance from God, authentic belief in Jesus Christ cannot tolerate separation from the Savior. I love David's words in Psalm 51, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit." And the psalmist in Psalm 73, my favorite verses, 25 and 26, the psalmist says, "Who have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." What is your true treasure in life? Is it something in this world? Or is it the Lord Jesus and your relationship to Him? His forgiveness of your sins. His righteousness given to you freely. That is a true treasure. And sometimes we face estrangement from the Lord so that we can identify what our true treasure really is. And if it's not the Lord Jesus, we can make the necessary changes and repent. Well, a challenge to identify our true treasure and search for it. A third challenge, a challenge to reflect on the beauty of our Savior. As the bride recalls all her groom's perfections, we must also remember and rehearse all the perfections of our Savior and His love for us. I challenge you to do that regularly. I challenge you to do that about the Lord of creation. Our God is a God who created you, He redeemed you, and He sustained you. And one of the most wonderful ways to reflect on that is to look back in the Old Testament on the God of creation. Because what it does is it shows the greatness of our God. Because that God that created all things also sent His one and only Son. And Colossians says that all things were made by Jesus and for the Lord Jesus. When you start reflecting on those verses and many, many others, you begin to see yourself shrink and you begin to see your vision of who God is increase. And this passage challenges us. I think the most important part of this passage is when the woman reflects on the perfections and the beauty of her groom. We need to reflect on the perfections of our Lord Jesus and His perfect love for us. That's why Psalm 63:1 says, "O God, Thou art my God, I shall seek Thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for Thee, my flesh yearns for Thee in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Is that your thirst and hunger? Is that mine? Can we say with the psalmist in verse 2, "Thy loving kindness is better than life itself"? That is to say, I have experienced a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. I know what it is to have a clear conscience and my sins forgiven. And I know what it is to enjoy inner peace. I know what it is to walk with my head up, not because I'm anything special, but because the Lord Jesus Himself has clothed me in His righteousness and wiped away all my sins. That's a great place to be. Isaiah 55 says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." There's a sense of urgency there. So that we don't drift, that we don't fall asleep, but that we prove to be zealous, red-hot zeal in pursuing our Lord. Well, a final application, a challenge to be zealous in our return to the Lord. Whenever we feel estranged from our Lord, we must strive to return to Him and not rest until we enjoy a sweet reunion and communion with Him. And the good news is that although we may feel estranged from the Lord, He never leaves us. The experience need only be temporary. I love Isaiah 54:10, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills shall be removed, but my kindness, my loving kindness, shall not depart from thee, Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, who hath mercy on thee. In Isaiah 1:18, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. How can the Lord be so gracious? We need to be challenged to have zeal in returning to Him. That's why we read about the prodigal son this morning. Often when we sin, we don't want to talk to God because we're afraid of what He's going to think or say to us. But that's quite the contrary. Isaiah 55 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. And what we see in the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son, is that the Lord waits for His son or His daughter to repent and to return to Him, to experience that joy and that sense of union and peace that are ours in Christ Jesus. You see, it's because of the gospel that we have a Father with open arms, always ready to welcome us back whenever we have been estranged from Him. Where are you at this morning? Maybe there's one or two here this morning you feel estranged from the Lord for whatever reason. Maybe it's sin in your life. Maybe it's just a dry time. But all you know is you're not happy. You're not satisfied. Let me challenge you to close with Him. Let me challenge you to reflect on His infinite perfections in Scripture. And then to have zeal in pursuing Him. That's why the Lord said in James, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. If you've never engaged in a personal relationship with a triune God by faith in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, I invite you today to call upon His name, the Lord Jesus, and ask Him to come into your life and forgive you of your sins and give you the righteousness that the Father demands and that we lack and that only Jesus can provide for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these verses. We don't know all the ins and outs, Lord, of what they mean, but we can get some idea, whether by allegory or just going verse by verse, looking at how this relates to our lives right now. We know that there is a central message here. Help us not to neglect such a great salvation. Help us not to grow cold in our love for you and our zeal to pursue you. And Lord, if one or two are here today and they've never been awakened from their spiritual slumber and their deadness in sin, then I pray, Lord, that you would do what you can do only, that you would penetrate that heart or those hearts, and that you would bring about the knowledge of God in the face of our Lord Jesus, that that man or woman or young person would embrace Christ and trust you, Lord Jesus, that they might have eternal life. Lord, do all these things and more. Encourage us in our pursuit of you this week, and we'll give you all the praise and glory and honor. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and sing an appropriate hymn for this morning, May the Mind of Christ My Savior, number 644. Let's stand together as we sing. visiting today. I look forward to meeting you in the narthex. And receive now the benediction of our Lord. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in his presence of his glory, sinless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.